It's my afternoon, because my whole afternoon was one of technology not working well for me. So that's just the way it is. So here I've got all these devices Pastor Warren was commenting on. And I said, yeah, and when they work well, you know, it's great. But when they don't and you can't even figure out why, then that's really bad. So I'd like to talk to you about this theme, hastening the day of the Lord, from 2 Peter 3, 9 through 15a. And I have it up here if you want to just follow along, or if you want to follow on in your scriptures, you can. Peter writes, "The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and accounting that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Let's pray. Father, we just entrust this evening into your hands. You know why things have not worked as well as they could have, and why people are not here. You have arranged all these things for us. We pray that you would bless our time together and challenge each one of us in our walk with you and in our involvement in missions. And we pray that you be glorified through everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Last month, we found out that a friend of ours, not a close friend, but a friend nonetheless, saw his barn burn down just really a few weeks ago. We got the news, found out the Mearman's barn had burned down. Thankfully, they had something like 3 or 5 calves inside the stalls. All the rest of the cattle were out, but all the expensive milking equipment and everything. I mean, they had a store, which actually they weren't using anymore, but they could have started using it again. They had huge containers of milk, and of course, all the stalls and everything for the cattle all went to the ground. Apparently, some mechanical fire, problem in the mechanical room, I should say, started the fire. I just got these pictures actually this afternoon. I hadn't seen, all I had seen actually was all the black soot that had fallen to the ground, because about 100 of us went to their place and helped them clean up. So you can see the one wall is still standing. That's the, you can see that window to the left. That was apparently the window of the office. And it's interesting that the guy, Jesse, was told he needs to get his records on the cloud. He needs to stop depending upon books. The books were in the office. And he got his books out somehow. Somehow God was merciful to him and let him get his books out. But let me ask you this. If Jesse knew that his barn was going to burn down, do you think he would have said, you know what, I'm going to do some renovations to this barn right before it burns down? I'm going to invest in making some additions to this barn right before it burns down. I'm going to put some expensive flooring and make this incredible office like I've never had before, right before it burns down. Do you think he would do that? Of course not. I bring that up because that is the analogy that Peter is making here in relation to this world. And he's saying, look, it's all going to burn up. Therefore, you need to live holy and godly lives. You need to live detached from this world. Don't invest unnecessarily in the things of this world, knowing that they're just going to get burned up. We need to live lives that are separated from the world and connected to God. We really shouldn't invest our lives any more than we have to in the things of this world. And it's really up to each one of us to determine how much is necessary to invest in the things of this world, because we are in the world, but as Paul says, we're in the world, but not of the world. But I think if you're like me, the truth is all of us invest too much time in worldly pursuits. And sometimes God has to do something in our lives, in his mercy, to show us that we're investing too much in this world. You guys may have forgotten, but I actually used to live in this area. I went to school in Schaumburg, lived in Palatine, and before that I lived in Iowa, and Iowa has no professional teams, so really, for me, my loyalties, it was actually even south, east Iowa, so I didn't go the direction of the Cardinals. I went the direction of the Cubs. And really, the truth is I didn't care too much about baseball, and I still don't, although I was glad to see the Cubs finally win the World Series, although I went to sleep before they actually won because I was so afraid they were just going to choke like they always do. I gave up on them because it didn't look very promising. But they won. I was very glad. But I used to watch the Bears. I think I probably watched every single game of the Bears. And that year that the Bulls won the championship, and I think they only lost, what, like six games the whole entire year, I probably watched almost every single game, or as many as I could, let's say, full length. And then, so that was 89 that they won or something like that? 1990, I went to Bob Jones. And down there at Bob Jones, they have this rule against TVs. So you know what happened to my TV viewing? Pretty much gone. I mean, I used to watch, you know, Pastor was mentioning about, you know, you watch your shows, you got to have your shows. And that was back before DVR and everything like that. So I had to make sure that I was there watching those shows. And then I was watching the games. Went to Bob Jones and all that was taken away from me. And you know what? I survived. In fact, after, when I went back home, I eventually got to the point where I was no longer watching all those games. And the truth is, you know, God works in each person differently, and I'm just sharing my testimony. It's really up for you to determine, again, how much you invest in the world's entertainment and so forth like that. But I actually feel guilty if I watch an entire full-length game anymore. Because I know there's got to be things that are more important for me to be doing. And there's some times where I think, man, I just really want to watch this game. In fact, even yesterday, I will say that there was part of me that was thinking, man, I'd really like to watch that Copa Americana game. Brazil versus Argentina. But I was at Cliff and Judy's, and they were all here, and I was even... I was talking to, you know, Brother Lopez about, you know, his love for sports, and he loves Brazil. He's loved them for 30 years. And I went downstairs, and everyone was playing ping pong, and Brother Lopez was sitting there in the game. It had already started by then. And I started kind of talking to him, thinking, maybe if I talk, maybe the game will come on. You know, and the game never came on, and he somehow survived, and I survived, and we all survived, and we had a good time. And you know, the game happened with or without us. And I was able to watch the highlights. I watched 10 minutes, which is about what I usually get. And it was okay. And I, at least in my life, I have found that I can use my time a lot better if I watch less and less TV? And again, it's up to each one of us to determine how much time we should invest in the world's entertainment. But I think you all would all agree with me that in general, Americans are consuming way more entertainment than they should. But as God helps me to change my activities, one thing I have come to realize, which is the emphasis of the scripture, is worldliness is not just an activity. Worldliness is an attitude of the heart. It's a heart matter, right? Worldliness is really inside of us. And that's why we choose the activity. So there's more layers that God has to do with in rooting worldliness out of my heart. But I'm thankful that God has given me ways to better use my time so I'm not engaging as much in worldly pursuits. Peter tells us that we need to detach ourselves from this world as much as our lives will allow, and make God the center of our lives. And as we do it, it says, look at verse 12, it says, King James says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Most other versions, in fact, I think maybe all versions, say it really, I think, more clearly and more directly. It says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Hastening the coming. Do you know what that's saying? Some translations actually say, speed up the coming of the day of God. Do you believe that's possible? I mean, isn't it all fixed? It's all predestined and foreordained when God's going to come back, the Lord's going to come back. This text is saying that somehow we, by our activities, can actually cause the day of the Lord to come sooner. That's what the Greek is saying. That's what most versions are saying. I don't know how to reconcile that with God's sovereign decrees and so forth, but it is saying that somehow we can cause his return to come sooner. What delays the Lord's coming? Look at verse 19. What does it say there? It says he is long-suffering. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there was a time, actually, until this morning, when I was looking at it more closely, when I was thinking, well, maybe, because it says usward. There is a textual variant there, but if we assume it's referring, you know, say usward, so maybe it's referring to believers. He wants all believers to come to repentance. I don't think that's actually what the text is saying, because clearly God wants all believers who have fallen away to come back to repentance. His delay is because he wants as many people as possible to come to repentance. His desire, not his decreed will, but his desire is that as many people can come to repentance as can. And so he delays to give more time for people to come to repentance. And look at verse 15. It says, account that the long suffering of our God, our Lord, is salvation. He's delaying because he knows that that would mean salvation for more people. So the Lord wants more people to come, and so he's delaying it, which means what? Which means we can speed up his coming if we help people come to know the Lord, right? The Lord wants to save everyone, but we know that he's only going to save those who will be saved, let's say. And he knows who that is, and when all of those are saved, then he's going to come back. So let me give you three ideas about how we can hasten the Lord's coming. This is in the background. It's once again that barn which was burned down. One of these really, to tell you the truth, as I did something similar to this and I had the second two, But based on what Pastor Warren said, I started to realize there's actually a third, and I put it first. It's every church member engaged in ministry. Because the truth is, as Pastor Warren said, there are so many believers who are doing absolutely nothing in ministry. And sadly, it's because we get so entangled with this world's distractions. And I see so many times that it seems like I can speak maybe from personal testimony, there's a dulling effect of this world's attractions that dulls my enthusiasm for the Word of God. It dampens my passion for Him. And so often, people are not engaged in ministry. And you say, well, hold on. You're saying in ministry. That sounds like that's really full-time ministry. Well, as I was listening to Pastor Warren preach, I started thinking of Ephesians 4, which says that God has given spiritual leaders to equip them for what? For the work of the ministry. So what I'm saying is if we're actually doing it according to God, the way that God wants us to do it, it means every single believer is engaged in ministry, doing what God has gifted them to do. Pastor's job and the teacher's here's job is to engage those in the pew to do the work of the ministry. So the question for all of us, especially as we think about missions, is are we engaged in the ministry of leading people to the Lord? Are we helping to hasten the Lord's coming by working to see souls saved? Don't you want to see the Lord come back? Don't you find your desires increasing as you see the incredible spiral towards hell of this country? I mean, the walls are closing in upon us, aren't they, as believers? But lest we think that we ought want to see the Lord come back just to save us and because we're concerned about ourselves, we ought to think to ourselves, but so-and-so I know is not saved. These people are not saved. I want them to come to know the Lord, because the truth is when the Lord comes back, it's going to get much harder for people to come to know the Lord. How do I know that? Well, if your eschatology is like mine, and I know it is, all of us who know the Lord are going to be gone. So who's going to reach those people for the Lord, right? And the scripture speaks about this giving people over to deception and leading them away from the truth. So the truth is, according to the scriptures, it's going to get harder once the Lord comes back for people to come to know the Lord. And if they don't know Him now, then our desire must be to see them come to know the Lord. Now, let me share with you a few objections, which I also have had myself in the response of, hold on a second, I'm not sure I can do that. One objection would be, or one response would be, I don't know how to express what I believe. Well, first of all, if we think about what Hebrews 5 is actually implying, it says, the writer, he says, when for the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you. In other words, I mean, we don't know exactly when Hebrews was written versus when people were converted, but, you know, it could be somewhere around, you know, 5 or 10 years. So in 5 or 10 years, we could say people who have been saved should be ready to do some sort of teaching, right? And so if we're not engaged in any sort of teaching, whether that's one-on-one or whatever, then we have to ask ourselves what's going on. And we may have to consider just getting more training. The truth is, I don't know if you remember you probably don't remember my background, but I was actually in engineering, science, and physics in undergrad. I have a BS in engineering, science, and physics. And I got to the end of it thinking I'm going to launch out into the real world, so to speak. And I knew I didn't know how to articulate what I believed. And that's what led me to go to grad school. And then one thing led to another. And then I went into the ministry. God called me into ministry. But it's just because I wanted to know what I believed so that when I had to give an answer or had to talk to somebody, I could do that. And there is training out there. There's training on the internet. I would suggest talking to Pastor Warren before you just sign up for something, just to make sure, because there's a lot of bad stuff on the internet, or maybe not necessarily bad, but just not the best. And you want to make sure you find good stuff. Another thing you could do in response to, I don't know how to express what I believe, is go with those who do. Hang out with those who do. If you don't know how to do it, then hang out with somebody who does know how to do it and watch how they do it. Or, and this is in keeping with what Pastor preached this morning, bring them to those who do. If you don't know how to do it, then take them to somebody who does. Or, you know, what I'm thinking of is something like, okay, I can't really talk to a person. I don't know how to turn the conversation towards spiritual things, but I know that so-and-so does, so let me talk to so-and-so and say, I want to ask out so-and-so to lunch. Can you go with us? And the three of you meet for lunch. And then you three, really, the other friend of yours and this one you're trying to reach are talking and you're listening in and you're learning how he skillfully turns the conversation towards spiritual things. If you don't know how to do it, then carry the person who needs help to the one who can give him the help. And secondly, a response could be, I don't know how to start the conversation. One of the things that I dealt with when I began traveling a lot, starting this ministry, was I had this sense of obligation that I need to give the full plan of salvation to the person sitting next to me on the plane. And that was a good desire, but I felt like it was also put a tremendous amount of pressure on me. And I started to change my thinking. Pastor Warren can correct me if I'm wrong, I guess, later, or you can come up afterwards and correct this. But I started thinking to myself, really, all I need to do as a believer is start a conversation. All I need to do is start a conversation by showing interest in the person and then seeing where God leads that conversation. And if God is working in that person's heart, it will start to become apparent. And if God's not working that person's heart, then I might as well be talking to the window because I'm not going to get anywhere with that person. And it may be that sometimes, the truth is sometimes I give up too quickly because I've got a lot of things I want to read and do. I pull up my computer, my iPad or whatever, and I say, oh, they don't want to talk. Okay. Well, maybe later they want to talk. So maybe you can, especially if it's a long flight like we do a lot of times, maybe later on you can have a conversation. Or maybe we could do something nice to the person next to us. You don't see a whole lot of kindness on planes anymore. You could do something kind, and that could get their attention. And then that could open up an opportunity to talk to the person about the Lord. It takes some time. It takes some practice. And it takes really sometimes just a matter of trial and error to learn how to turn the conversation. You just start the conversation with the person. Engage them. Of course, this is not just something you do on the plane, because many of you maybe don't fly, but you could do with the person that you're checking stuff out from. You start the conversation, show some kindness, and see where the Lord will take it. And again, it takes some time. I was starting to say it takes some time to steer the conversation towards spiritual things. Take some practice, some development of skill, to steer it towards spiritual things. And really what happens is sometimes you think later, oh, I could have done this. I could have turned it at that point, and you missed it. That's a growing experience. It's a learning experience, and that's usually a part of the process of reaching people for the gospel, is learning. And sometimes they raise questions that you don't know how to answer. And then again, it's learning. You go home, and you think about what they said, and you look it up so that you're ready for the next time that someone asks you that question. So these are some thoughts that I had in terms of every member engaging in ministry. And then when I think of hastening the day of the Lord, there's some strategic ministry that really I think can accelerate missions. And that's two. One is leadership training. It's one person investing in multiple people who can then multiply that person's investment. And I'm not going to spend any time on that. And the second thing is, of course, Bible translation. And I want to share a few thoughts with you as we come toward the end of the hour. Share a few quotes from you. This comes from Translating the Message. As Luther had always said, the word would do it all. If there is a single thread running throughout the whole history of the Reformation, the whole story of the Reformation, it is explosive and renovative and often disintegrating effect of the Bible put into the hands of the commonality and interpreted no longer by the well-conditioned learned, but by the faith and delusion, the common sense and the uncommon nonsense of all sorts of people. Of course, this is contrasting what it was like when the Catholic Church was the one who controlled interpretation. It was the clergy that controlled interpretation. Let us tell you what the Scripture says, and we'll tell you what the Latin Scripture says. The Reformation says, put the Bibles into the hands of the people and let them interpret the Word of God as the Holy Spirit leads them, knowing that it could result in uncommon nonsense by the laity. But hopefully they're going to their leaders, good leaders, and getting that corrected. And so at Bibles International, we believe in the importance of getting the Word of God into the people's hands in a language that they can understand so that they can grow in their relationship with God. And so we do the translation, and then we give it to as many people as will take it, and then they can take the Word of God and grow by it. And they see their lives transformed. They are equipped for the work of ministry. I wanted to share, we'll see how this goes. Video didn't work too well, but I want to just give you a video. The nice thing about this video is at least I think all of it is also in writing so that you can even see it. But I'll tell you a little bit about the Pente Project. This is in this region of the world. I can't give you any more specifics, but it's in this region of the world, and God, in His wonderful providence, led Bibles International, a small organization, small dog on the block, to get this project, which has 90-plus million speakers. Normally, those languages aren't still waiting for the Word of God, but this one, in God's providence, is. And what's interesting is in this country, you have a national language, which is not Pente. Pente, by the way, is a pseudonym. And then you have this language. And what you're going to hear is the testimony of a man who saw the value of ministering the Word of God in Pente. So we'll try this out and we'll see how this goes.
The pastors that are evangelizing, they get that. They see the need. When they switch from the national language to teaching and preaching in Pente, then they see a greater response from people, especially in the rural communities.
I went to a village and I used to tell them about Bible. But after telling them the story of Bible, I asked them, do you understand what I'm saying? And they said, yes, we do understand. But after that, when I asked them, okay, come and tell me the story, what you heard today, and they are unable to tell me anything. So I was, how can I share a story of Jesus with them? So it came in my mind that they are bigger. Why don't I use it as a medium? So from that day, I start using it as a medium. So So now they are very interested when I share the word, understand. And now I call them. Now you come and tell me what you heard today. And they share the full story with me, the references, they know the references now. So five of them, last month, they got baptized. We don't have any version of Bible. There are 91 million people, they can understand, they can speak, but there is no Bible. So it's a great need that we have a Bible in our native tongue and Bible in our mother tongue. Thank you.
Fascinating. This kind of gives you a little insight into what we deal with. You have a minister of the gospel who thinks the national language is sufficient for people to understand. So he would be one who would say, we don't need the Bible in Pente. But then in God's providence, he led him to do his ministry in Pente, and he saw the difference, right? He saw the extreme difference. And then the believers themselves are seeing the difference. They're the ones who are saying, oh, yes, I understand that. And we deal with that in our ministry. We have people who say, oh, I don't need the word of God in my language. I can understand this other language. But then they get the word of God, or they get some portion of God's truth in their language, and they can suddenly understand it so much better. So see, a lot of times people don't even understand the impact for themselves that the word of God would have upon them if they get it in their own language. So thankfully, God in his providence is leading even the Pente speakers, the ministers, to say, yes, we need the word of God in our own language because people are understanding it better than they ever had. And you saw, he said, five people were converted and got baptized because they're using the mother tongue. Time to just share with you, by the way, we started a little late, right, so I can go a little bit over. One of the things I think is important for us to do is to put ourselves in their shoes. Let's assume, we're all speakers of English. I know this is a diverse church here, but think about English and how English did not have the full word of God in it until really, Tyndale came along. Yes, Wycliffe did some work, but his distribution was very limited. It wasn't until Tyndale came along and the Gutenberg Press that suddenly distribution was much greater and people received the Word of God. And this is what a biographer said about Tyndale. He said, Tyndale, for the first time in English history, gives God room to be God and gives the Englishman room to imagine God in ways that have been denied him. And with a new English that fuses glory and simplicity. Tyndale's English gave the Englishman a new way to speak to God directly, without mediation, in a language he understood. God was suddenly closer. This change in perception would demand a new way of worship. I mean, the transforming, it's so hard for us to imagine, the transforming power of the people, English speakers receiving the word of God in their own language was incredible. So, as we put ourselves in their shoes, let me take you to Myanmar, where the Gogaw speakers are. This is 2,000 speakers, and we're going to go to a village of theirs, and you're going to see, the narrator is going to explain something pretty incredible about this village.
Arriving. Arriving in the village, there is something absent. There are no road signs, no signs on buildings, because no written language exists for the Gogaw people. Lack of a written language hasn't stopped the gospel. Yet while many of the villagers profess to know Christ and Buddhism is noticeably absent, Without the opportunity to read and study the Word of God, the people cannot grow into full maturity of the gospel of Christ. How will this job get done? Bibles International has gathered an international team of linguists who will guide the GOGA in constructing a written language with a consistent structure. It takes time to interview people and create the written language.
Even do some interpretation on the spot so that people can understand the gospel and get saved, but they cannot grow to full maturity if they don't have the Word of God. And last video I want to show you, this is the Taishun people, a little bit further down south in Myanmar, 9,000 speakers.
How difficult is it for the Taishun people who live in Kalae Myo and Taishun village? How hard is it for them to understand the Word of God?
Taishun is our own language. We understand everything easily, but Burmese and some other Falam and English, so it is a bit hard. I should rather say very hard for us and for them to understand completely.
Substantiate why Bibles International, Bible translation is so needed. Why we're glad we can have a part. So, what can I do? Knowing that everything is going to eventually dissolve, the earth and everything in it, all of the works in it are going to dissolve. What can I do? Well, first of all, Peter says we need to live a holy and godly life. We need to live as much detached from this world as we can, a life directed toward God. Secondly, we need to engage in ministry. We all need to be doing something. Louis is going to bring us pizza tomorrow, right? So he and his wife are doing something in helping ministry. That is part of helping ministry. And Judy and Cliff are housing us. That's almost becoming a lost art, to house missionaries. A lot of times we get put in hotels. One of the reasons I believe, many things contributed, but one of the reasons why I am in ministry is because my parents had ministers stay at our house, ministers come over for meals, and we got to know ministers. We heard their stories, missionaries, evangelists, pastors. One time we had, down at Bethel, we had 6 interns, and my parents took 4 of them. And the only reason why they took 4 is because no one else was able to take the others. So we took 4, and we somehow fit them in our house. I mean, we had a fairly good-sized house, but we fit them in, and we had an incredible summer with those ministers. So that is engaging in ministry. And then pray for and give to missions. I hope that you at least are receiving 1 missionary's prayer letter so that you can pray more specifically for them. My family does this that we got from somebody else. We have a whole stack of missionary cards because, you know, we go to missions conferences too and so forth. We've got a whole stack, and we pray for a different missionary at every single meal. It's not necessarily a long prayer. It's not getting into all of their needs, but we're praying for that missionary. And so whenever we're there at home, eating a meal together, which doesn't always happen, but we are praying for a missionary. You can do that too. And join us in missions. I believe a young lady down here is going to join us in missions. She joined us, Alyssa joined us for an internship this summer, and she enjoyed it. We enjoyed her. And now she's going to go to grad school, so you can pray for her as she tries to decide on all that. But you can join us too. And maybe if you say, but you know what, I really can't do any of these kind of things. Well, actually, we need help with building projects at our ministry. And you guys really aren't that far away. There, I put it out to a church we have in Ohio, a church we have in Indiana, And I think they're working on something, but I just don't know if it's actually going to happen until it happens. And so maybe some of you can come over and help us too. We can try to coordinate it with all three churches. The first church said it's going to take more than one church. And so maybe this is something that somebody here could do. The key is if you don't know how you could be involved in missions, talk to Pastor Warren. He knows you. He knows how you can help in missions. He knows the opportunities that are out there. So I hope this month, this evening, will be a challenge and encouragement to all of us to figure out how we can do whatever we can to hasten the Lord's coming. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing in our lives. We all confess our attachment too often to this world, our laziness, our slowness to be involved in ministry as much as we should. We so easily often prefer the easier things to do, the things that require less effort. But help us. Give us the willingness and the ability to do of your good pleasure so that we can hasten the Lord's coming. We can experience that new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We long for Jesus Christ to come back. Oh, Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.